Far too often, we assume that our lives have limited significance in God's eyes, or we believe that the circumstances of our lives are random and unguided. But God has a much larger plan for our lives than we have for ourselves. Do you believe this? In this message, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how God's providence includes redemptive purposes for every aspect of our lives, including our suffering. Whether our suffering is brought about by our own sin or by someone else's sin against us, God is working all things according to His good and perfect will, and we can trust that justice and judgment belong to God alone. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus concludes a two-part message in the Old Testament book of Genesis. His message is titled, The Providence of God in the Working Out of His Plan, Five Lessons from the Life of Joseph. As we look at the life of Joseph, we learn important truths about God's providence, truths that are meant to bring us hope, keep us from bitterness and revenge, and encourage us to pursue forgiveness. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 and allow God's Word to teach us, convict us, and change us as we together delight in the Word.
Now take note that Joseph is now 30 years old. Okay, so 13 years have gone by. He had been in Egypt for 13 years, 11 in Potiphar's house and 2 in prison. But look at his perspective in 41:52. After 13 years of affliction, after 13 years of ups and downs and abuses of all sorts, what was his perspective? What was his attitude? Joseph called the name of the firstborn, 51 says, Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim. Why? For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know why that's so significant? It tells us something about the heart of Joseph. That in the naming of his second son, Joseph affirmed the reality that God was faithfully working in and through and behind the scenes of everything that was going on in his life. That God was always present, that God was always compassionately attentive to his suffering. Do you think that's a promise, a truism of God that you and I can and should cling to? That in the midst of our afflictions, whatever sort they are, whether we bring them upon ourselves or whether other people bring them upon us, or it's just the normal working of a sinful world, God is attentive and He is working out His will. So that's the first truth. God's presence and compassionate awareness are always real, even when evil is inflicted upon us by others. There's a second truth. Number two, God's merciful providence includes larger redemptive purposes for suffering, which are beyond the scope of our view and understanding. So God has a larger plan than just us. But even in the midst of his larger plan, he's so attentive to us and knows our every way and knows our every need, and he's leading and guiding even when these things are beyond the scope of our understanding. For example, in chapter 42 through 44, Joseph's dreams are now fulfilled. Remember the dreams he had back in the beginning? He's now been exalted to a position of authority over his brothers and ultimately will also be over his father. Joseph is now 39 years old. It's been 27 years. That's not right. 22 years since his dream. 22 years. Worldwide famine now brings his brothers to Egypt to purchase grain. Why? Because God used Joseph's leadership to build this massive storehouse of grain for Pharaoh. And when all the people of the known world ran out of food because of the famine, they came to Egypt, and then Egypt prospered again. Why? Because of Joseph. So Joseph has numerous interactions with his brothers, but finally his emotions cannot be contained any longer. And in chapter 45, he identifies himself to his brothers, and 45:2 says that he wept so loudly that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh could hear him weeping. Think of this. There's 22 years of bottled up emotions. And he comes face to face with his abusers, his own brothers, who betrayed him, forsook him. And he just weeps. But look at his response. Look at the response of his faith in 45:3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Imagine that. Imagine hearing that. Here's this guy dressed up like an Egyptian, and he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." 2x Joseph says, "God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me." So Joseph now sends his brothers back to Canaan to retrieve their father and their belongings, and he is now 41 years old. Chapter 46, God speaks to Jacob. Jacob then travels with his family to Egypt, all 70 of them. They then settle, according to chapter 47, in the land of Goshen, which is the best land in all of Egypt, the most plush land. The famine continues. Joseph then buys up all the land in exchange for grain. People really had no choice. If they wanted to stay alive, they had to sell their land. And so then Pharaoh becomes the owner of all of the real estate in Egypt. Chapter 48, Jacob meets Joseph's sons and blesses them. Chapter 49, Jacob blesses and charges his 12 sons, and then he dies. And then we come to chapter 50, verse 20, which has already been read for us this morning, when Joseph says, "As for you," he says to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." This is an Old Testament example of Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Number 3, God's justice is sure, since the judge of heaven is ultimately responsible for the punishment of all evil. We may be tempted as we see God working out his plan that the evil that is taking place is not going to be punished because the good will outweigh the evil, but that's not true. Because God's justice always has to be satisfied. And so chapter 50, verse 14, notice after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." See, they're very afraid now, aren't they? Their guilty conscience has gotten to them. Dad's dead now, so Joseph's now free to do whatever he wants to do to us. And so they conjured up this message, which I think is a lie. Verse 16, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke of him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph, look at this, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" See, Joseph was a man who understood that ultimately the punishment of people, the people who hurt him, belonged in the hands of one person, and it wasn't him. It was God. That's really, really, really important. See, Joseph knew his place because he knew God's place. And if your wheels are not already turning toward Romans 12 and Romans 14, they should be, where we are told as believers to not pay back evil for evil, but to leave these things in the hands of the God who says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Whenever we are hurt by other people, we are faced with a temptation as to whether or not we are going to get revenge or if we are going to let go of those things and trust that God, in the end, will do what only he can do. He's the only one who can perfectly bring about justice because he's the only one who knows every detail. Joseph knew that God is the judge, not him. And so he treated people accordingly. He entrusted his injustices to God. That's one of the reasons why some people refer to Joseph as an Old Testament type of Jesus, because 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus didn't pay back evil for evil because he released it all to the Father. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Nothing will ever escape. No evil will ever escape God's punishment, God's justice. Number four, God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility, nor does it make him responsible for sin. Look at verse 20. "As for you," Joseph says, "you meant evil against me." See, in this moment of really high emotions, Joseph didn't simply excuse his brother's sin. He made it clear that their motives and their actions were indeed wicked in God's sight. He looked at them and said, "You did mean evil against me." I don't think he said it in quite that tone. But he said, "You did mean evil against me." He's not sweeping their sin under the rug. He's not saying, oh, that's okay. God brought a good from it anyway, so let's just forget about it. No, he says, you really did mean evil. But God's plan for good was greater than your plan for evil. And isn't that glorious? See, we can hang on to that truth. God's plan for good is greater than anyone else's plan for evil. And this is really an important concept, especially, well, for all of us, because we all experience mistreatment of some sort, but especially those of you who were abused in your past. To be able to know in your heart that God is a God of justice, and he will punish in his own way and in his own timing. And that the fact that God is sovereign does not excuse man's responsibility. It's one of these tensions in Scripture that we have to hold. If we don't hold the tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, then we'll go off into one of two ditches on the side of the road. Stay on the road that keeps God's sovereignty supreme, and that God, even in the mysterious execution of his sovereignty, he holds man completely responsible for everything he does. If you exalt the human responsibility of man or the human will of man, you will fall into one ditch. And if you exalt the sovereignty of God to the point where you say that man is just a puppet, you go into the other ditch. So just stay out of the ditches. That's a pretty good counsel, isn't it? When you learn how to drive, the guy probably says, you know, it's a good idea to stay out of the ditch. So stay on that road. See, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a beautiful, beautiful balance. The same thing happened in the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter says in Acts 2, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says that the leaders of Israel were guilty of murdering Jesus. And yet, he goes on to say that they did everything according to the predetermined plan of God. Figure that out. It was the predetermined plan of God that the Son of God was slain before the foundation of the world. He would pay for our sins. And yet God held responsible those who crucified him. What does this teach us? It teaches that God's grace triumphs over evil. And then finally, number 5, God's trustworthiness and grace towards sinners are gloriously displayed in our suffering when we choose to trust him enough to love our enemies and forgive them. I know that's long, but it's up on the screen, so you don't need me to say it again. But look at verse 21, and then you'll understand what I mean. So do not fear. Second time now. Joseph says, don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to him. See, here's more evidence that Joseph's heart remained tender throughout his affliction. He comforted them. He spoke kindly to them. I mean, look at his words of grace. Not only will I not take vengeance out upon you, But I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to provide for you and your families. Grace oozing everywhere from the heart of this man, because here's a man who chose that in and through all of the sufferings that he endured, he would become a better man, not a bitter man. Which are you? Have the sufferings that you endured made you a better Christian or a bitter Christian? And Joseph's words of grace continue until the day of his death. Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Verse 22 says, Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Why did Joseph make them swear to someday carry his bones to the promised land? Because he believed the promise of God. That after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God would deliver his people. And when he did, and when he took them to that land of promise, made that promise made to Abraham, I want you to bring my bones with you. That's the faith of a man who believes in the ultimate promise of God to work in and through and behind the scenes of his life providentially to bring him exactly where he needed to be at exactly the right moment in time so that God's work and his promise would continue. I hope that the life of Joseph is a massive encouragement to you. I hope that in the life of Joseph you see a God that is so much bigger than anything that you are experiencing. We may not understand why we sometimes find ourselves in various afflictions, but we do know this, that God is near. He is attentive. He is walking through it with us. And he's walking through it with us toward the end of our good and his glory. Amen? Amen. And so, Father, we give you great praise in our hearts this morning, for you have shown us what a big God you are. You're so much bigger than our problems. You're so much wiser than we could ever be. Your plan is so much greater and brings you so much more glory than our puny little plans. And so, Father, we give you praise and honor and glory this morning. Forgive us for the times we do not trust you in the midst of our suffering. Forgive us for the times that we do not keep our eyes fixed upon the promise and the God who always keeps his promises. And we say with Paul, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen.
Suffering of one kind or another affects all of us at various times in our lives. Sometimes it's minor and short-lived, and sometimes our suffering weighs us down and seems to never end. And how we react to it has a lot to do with our view of God. Have the sufferings and trials you've endured made you bitter and resentful? Or have you, by the power of God's grace, bowed under the sovereign and providential hand of God, trusting Him to judge all things rightly, to uphold your cause, and to work all things according to His good and eternal purposes? It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we can find comfort and hope and freedom in God's providence. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series on God's unfolding plan of redemption next time as we, together, delight in the Word.